All right, go ahead and grab a seat. If you can, squish closer to the front. To everybody who helped set up and tear down and for every other place of service, I'm glad we got a little bit of a break today for a more simple setup. Next week, it's going to be rocking and rolling with a more full band. And so this is what today is Palm Sunday, but this week is often called the Passion Week or Holy Week. Passion is simply Latin for suffering. And so I want to look at this week of Jesus leading up to the cross. But I want to highlight two events that occurred before Jesus arrived on that triumphal entry. So by this point, they would have happened already. And the first is the resurrection of Lazarus. So you know Lazarus, he was the brother of Mary and Martha. And probably 2 months before the triumphal entry, several weeks, maybe 2 months, Jesus heard got word from the sisters that Lazarus had died. And he actually waited and stayed. And when he went back, it had already been 4 days. And that was such a huge event because so many of the Jews, it says in John 11:45, it says, after they witnessed themselves, Jesus going up to the tomb, they know he was dead. He said, roll the stone away. And they're like, Lord, there'll be a stench. And he said, did I not say if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God? So they did it. A large crowd there. As they'd been mourning for these 4 days. And the famous words of Jesus where he declares, Lazarus, come forth! And everybody's just there in awe, like, what's going to happen? And here comes this man. Can you imagine? Wrapped completely in linen, his face covered too. I mean, I'm like, did that shock the kids? Or he comes out walking alive, and Jesus says, unwrap him. And the crowd is so blown away that it impacts. Now, Bethany's just 2 miles from Jerusalem. So it impacted the entire city of Jerusalem. And you got to understand that this is the week leading up to a major feast. So there's visitors, there's God-fearing proselytes and Jews from other nations who are coming in. So there's a lot of people there. And the scripture says that many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But then there were also those that went and reported to the Pharisees and the authorities, the Jewish authorities, the things that had done. And it says that from that day, the religious leaders of Jerusalem and of Israel wanted to kill not only Jesus, but Lazarus. Jesus and Lazarus. I mean, can you imagine you're supposed to be leading the people to God. There's a verified miracle, and yet because of your desire to hang on to power, you're like, let's kill them. Like something is wrong there. And many of them were the same crowd that welcomed Jesus with palm branches, throwing their coats down. So that was a major event a couple months before. And then we come to Friday before Passion Week, where it says that in John 12:1, that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived in Bethany to spend time with his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Mary anointed his feet with costly perfume, with this act of extravagant devotion, a year's salary, her entire inheritance. Later, we're going to go into more depth. I've talked about Mary of Bethany before because she's one of my favorite heroes in Scripture. A woman of God who recognized the worthiness of Jesus and just sat at his feet. And so Jesus arrives there and anoints his feet. And of course, you know, some of the disciples were angry. Why wasn't this money sold? Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. You know, why wasn't it sold? And he said, the scripture says he didn't care. He was a thief who stole from the money box, and that's what was really self-centered. So Friday he arrives in Bethany. Saturday, scripture doesn't mention what happened, but most likely Jesus just spent a typical Sabbath day with his friends, probably there at Bethany with that family as well. Then we get to Sunday, and where the famous story of Jesus saying, "Go to this place, untie this donkey and her colt, and bring them to me. And if they ask you why, say the master has need of them." And they go, bring it back, and they put their coats on, and Jesus enters. And they recognize him, and they're shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," quoting a Zechariah 9:9, which says, it's a prophetic fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout in triumph," which they did. "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey." Not the entry of a king that they thought. They're thinking this is the king that's going to overthrow the Romans, but he's coming lowly on a donkey. They didn't understand that there were two comings of Jesus. The first was to come lowly to lay his life down as the crucified Lamb of God, and a second one where he will split the clouds as the King of Kings to take up full authority of his kingdom. So they recognize him as Messiah. They honored him. They're shouting Hosanna. And we're going to read this together just to go through it one more time because it is Palm Sunday. John 12:12. "On the next day, the large crowd had come to the feast, and they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took the branches of the palm trees, which our kids so beautifully had, if you saw them." Thank you, Alyssa, for passing out palm branches for our kids who got to join us for worship today. And at the end, if any adults want some, I'm sure you can grab some too and just worship Jesus. But verse 13, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Again, I mentioned this, but verse 14, "Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, and as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.'" So that is Sunday. Then we get to Monday, where Jesus goes toward the temple, the court of the Jews. There was the Holy of Holies, the holy place, and then the court of the Jews, where large crowds would gather, where it had become a place of business, a place of crazy exchange rates, people getting ripped off. And here we see the righteous anger of Jesus. He's perfect love, but his righteous anger at the same time, that do not conflict with one another. He overturns the money tables, and he says, "My Father's house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And the authorities are like, "By what authority do you do this?" And he always has wisdom from God. He said, "I'm going to ask you a question first. Was John the Baptist, was he from God or not?" And again, these religious leaders don't fear God. They're fearing the opinion of the people. And they say, if we say he's from God, then if we say he's not from God, the crowd will turn on us. If we say he is from God, we'll be proven wrong. So they like, "We don't know." So Jesus says, "Neither will I answer you." But we see a glimpse of the zeal of the scripture says that the zeal of the Lord will consume Jesus. Zeal for his Father's house. My prayer is that let the zeal of the Lord consume us. Let zeal for the Father's house consume us, where we love the things that he loves and we hate the things that he hates. That we have a righteous anger toward wickedness, toward the things of the enemy. Our spiritual battle is not flesh and blood, but it is in the spiritual realm against the kingdom of darkness. So Tuesday comes along, and the religious leaders, they're leaving Jesus alone. He's in the temple. He's sharing these parables, a lot of them have to do about a king and his son being sent. One of them, the son was killed. Another about the king who had a son for a wedding. Again, these are all prophetic pictures of Jesus. And he's basically prophesying through these parables of what's going to happen. He will be killed, but then there will be a bride and a raised up, and there will be a wedding. They tried to set traps for him, And he always had just wisdom, when they said, "Should we pay taxes to Caesar?" And he said, "Look at this coin. Whose inscription is on it?" He said, "It's Caesar's," they answered. He said, "Well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give God to what is God's." And they could not win the debate against the God of the universe, who is wisdom himself. They're fascinating parables to read through. And I want to encourage you sometime this week, just read through the Passion Week. Even John 13 to 17, there's a whole dialogue about what happened at the Lord's Supper that Thursday night. Again, Wednesday is another day where Scripture does not mention anything. But then Thursday comes. Now, this is Passover. The Jewish Jewish day begins at sunset. And so it's from Thursday night. Once it's dark, then it's actually the next day, and it's Passover. And so we find Jesus and his disciples in the upper room, and here again, in humility, he washes their feet. He washes their feet, and he says, it's the same example that I've shown you, go and do the same. And it's here where he instates the Lord's Supper, where we continue as the church, as he said, do this in remembrance of me. So that Thursday night, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples are supposed to be praying. They fall asleep three times. And on the third time, Judas comes, kisses him on the cheek, and Jesus greets him and says, calls him friend. If any of you know the betrayal of a friend or a family or a loved one, Jesus knows that pain. He was acquainted with grief. He understood the pain of betrayal. And crazy Peter whips out a sword, slices the ear off of the servant of the high priest. Jesus says, Peter, you don't know what spirit you are of. And Jesus picks up the ear and miraculously heals it. Again, you would think that they would catch a clue, but they're operating under a dark spirit. And they arrest him, and they take him to the house of Caiaphas. So first of all, it was the high priest's house where they mocked him, they beat him. Eventually, they brought him to Pilate, who was governor of the region, because Romans were in control, and they couldn't crucify him without permission. And eventually, Pilate says, I wash my hands. But he allows him, in his passivity, to crucify Jesus. And so that next morning, I can imagine, he's up all night. And by the way, it wasn't Judas that betrayed him, but all 11, when he was arrested, they didn't betray him, but they left him alone, even promising, I'll be with you. You know, I'll go where you, I'll die with you. Many of them said it. But they all ran. Fear overcame them. We know at times in our life when we're overcome by fear, and God is so merciful to walk us through those things. And he restores Peter out of his betrayal. He restored the 11. And that's just his nature. He's a restoring God whose mercy has no end. And so Friday morning after the Lord's Supper, 9 a.m. after him carrying the cross to the point he had no more energy to exert and had someone else take it. 9 a.m. in the morning that Friday morning, he's nailed to a cross. 3 hours later, the sun goes dark for the rest of the 3 hours. And at 3 p.m., he not only says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But he says, it is finished. And that very moment, the veil that separated the people from the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was, is torn from the top to the bottom, declaring that God is the one who's made a way. Not our efforts, but by him alone. All right, and then Saturday, Jesus' dead body lays in the tomb. And then again, next Sunday, we're going to get to celebrate that Sunday morning where he rose again, defeating sin and death, and then appears to Mary Magdalene, and then to Peter, to the disciples, to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, appeared to them many times. In his resurrected form, over a period of 40 days, actually. So that's kind of a quick overview of the Holy Week, Passion Week. Again, I want to encourage you, just get into the words. Find a couple hours sometime this week and just read through it yourself. But I want to go into the Old Testament now, and I want to look at some of the feasts of Israel. There were seven that were given in Leviticus 23. Jesus actually fulfilled, so there was a historical element to these feasts, but then there was the prophetic fulfillment of these feasts. And during this week, Jesus personally fulfilled three of them. The very first one, so there was the Feast of Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, or sometimes called the Feast of Booths. So I want to look at these just because I think it's important that we tie the Old Testament to the New Testament. We need a full picture and really see the prophetic fulfillment here. So it says that I need to skip some of my notes. I started with 20 pages. I had to get down to 7, so we're trying to make it. And I know kids are here too, so. So, all right, the very first one, Passover. Passover was fulfilled by Jesus' death as the Lamb of God, the day he was crucified. It's the Feast of Salvation. But it began in Exodus 12 with the deliverance of Egypt, marked by the 10th plague. And it was on this day that the Hebrew nation, they marked their doorposts with the blood of the lamb that they sacrificed, which was a prophetic picture of Jesus as the Lamb of God, to avoid the wrath of God where the angel passed over them when he saw the blood, and eventually where they were delivered from Egypt. Again, it's a for Israel, the Israelites' deliverance from Egypt is a foreshadow of our deliverance from sin. In the same way that the people of God marked their house with the blood of the Lamb, in the same way the Lord marks our house, our body, with his own blood. And of course, the blood speaks of salvation and deliverance out of bondage. And it's no coincidence that Jesus was crucified on the very day of Passover, again, in fulfillment of it. Again, at the Passover meal, he said, "This is the blood of my covenant." He established a new covenant of grace, no longer under law. Blood of my covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. And so we continue to celebrate every time we take the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him, but also remembering the deliverance of Exodus, which was a foreshadow. 1 Corinthians 5 says, "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened." Again, leaven speaks of sin. "For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." All right, so that's the Feast of Passover. Jesus fulfilled it. The very next day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's the second feast. It was fulfilled in Christ's burial. His sinless life represented the unleavened bread, the perfect one, but who was buried. And actually, out of the ruling elders that crucified Jesus, there were two that we know believed in him. And it was these two, the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, that took his body, wrapped it in linen and spices, and there was a tomb that had not been used, and they laid Jesus there. And so Christ's body, the bread of life, is our unleavened bread. He is the one who's become our righteousness, just as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that says, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now, Jews to this day celebrate unleavened bread, and there's so many symbolic things that show the gospel and show who Jesus is. They don't even realize it. In their Passover ceremony, there's the breaking of unleavened bread, and they bury it. It's resurrected, and they use what's called matzah. Anybody eaten that little cracker, the cracker and matzah bread? It's pretty good. It's unleavened, but there's three things about it. First of all, it has stripes, speaking of by his stripes we will be healed. Secondly, it's pierced. If you'll notice, there's holes all over it. Jesus is the pierced one who was pierced for our transgressions, Isaiah 53 says. And thirdly, again, unleavened. He was pure, without sin, and the perfect sacrifice. Matthew 26:26, we have this on the screen. It says, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Okay, so we've got Passover, the first day. Second day, unleavened bread, burial. Third day, first fruit. This speaks of Christ's resurrection on that glorious Sunday morning. And it's spoken of in Leviticus 23. It says, "You shall bring the sheaves of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave these sheaves before the Lord for you to be accepted." And so they brought their early crops to the priest to be waved. Again, this is ultimately speaking of Jesus' resurrection. It says that John 12, Jesus said, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He was that grain of wheat that fell to the earth and died, but was raised to bear much fruit. So he again fulfilled this this feast of first fruits in his resurrection. And not only that, he presented to his Father first fruits. Jesus was the first man resurrected, permanently resurrected with a human body. So he was the first fruits, the firstborn of the dead. But after his resurrection, if you read Matthew's gospel, there were other saints who had most likely recently died that were raised again. I don't believe they were raised with eternal bodies that we'll get when Jesus comes back. But it was a first fruit offering to the Father of the greater harvest to come, of the resurrection of all the saints when we will have bodies like unto Jesus' resurrected body, where there will be no more sin, no more tears, no more crying, and it's going to be glorious. And so we celebrate his resurrection as our first fruits. We've come to call it Easter. It's actually after Babylonian. That name Easter comes from the Babylonian goddess Ishtar. And this pagan goddess of fertility, and we even keep the objects of fertility, the rabbit and the egg. You can kind of have your own opinion on that, you know, what you do with that. It really should be called Resurrection Sunday, and as the Lord Himself fulfilled this His ancient feast of first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "Now, but Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." That's good news. The resurrection is good news. "For since by a man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." Thank you, Jesus. So those were the three Old Testament feasts and holy convocations where they would come to Jerusalem that Jesus personally fulfilled. The next one was at Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, to the day. It's called Feast of Weeks because it's 7 weeks plus a day. It's on that 50th day. The prophetic fulfillment we see in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. It says that they called it the Feast of Harvest in Leviticus and celebrated the second harvest of the year, which was a larger harvest, the summer harvest. Moses on that day, according to Jewish tradition, received the law at Mount Sinai, which was the birth of the Old Covenant. And on that very same day, we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church to begin a new and better covenant. And the result was Peter, who had denied the Lord, now filled with the Holy Spirit, preaches boldly, and 3,000 are added to the kingdom. Leviticus 23, we'll just look at this quickly. Oh, it's not on there, but it says, "You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread, a wave offering, as first fruits to the Lord." And these 2 loaves, many scholars believe, stand for Jew and Gentile in this new covenant, now one new man. There's no more separating wall. Now the covenant is open for everyone. It actually was open in the Old Testament for anyone who would believe, and there were many non-Jews who did believe. And the calling of Israel was to be a light to the nations, but they did not fulfill it. But in the New Covenant, you read Ephesians 2, Jew and Gentile, one new man in Christ Jesus as his people, as his army, as his bride. All right, and I'm just going to mention quickly the other three. They don't have to do with the Passion Week, but I just want to run through them. The next one is the Feast of Trumpets. And the prophetic fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets is the return of Christ that we all long for. When the Lord comes, splits the clouds with amazing glory, all the angels, all the saints, and those who are alive will meet him in the air. He'll resurrect all the saints who have been with him with their eternal glorified bodies. And Jesus will come to reign from Jerusalem. Leviticus 23 talks about the blowing of a trumpet, which we see in the New Testament as well, where there will be an actual blowing of a trumpet at the Lord's return. In Matthew 24, it says, Jesus says, you will see me, the Son of Man, coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and I will gather forth my angels with a great trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So that feast is fulfilled when Jesus returns. The last two is the Day of Atonement. This was the one day the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies with blood. Once a year he would go in it was a day of national repentance. It was a day of humbling yourself before the Lord. And it's also called the harvest of souls at the return of Christ. And so there will be, on that day, many who see him and come to believe in him. The Day of Atonement accomplished at the cross will have an end-time fulfillment when the Lord returns, bringing a mighty harvest, not only among the nations, but even Israel, it says, will see him, mourn over him, and a nation will be saved in a day. Romans 11 speaks of this, that he said, there's a partial hardening to Israel, but until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written. Now speaking of the Old Testament. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Israel. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So there's going to be a lot happening when he returns. But that's not today's sermon. It says in Zechariah 12. I'll pour out on the house of David my spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me whom they've pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. They will weep bitterly. In that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and impurity. So there'll be this mighty revival among Israel when the Lord returns, along with a lot of other things. Okay, the last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is also called the Feast of Booths. The prophetic fulfillment is the thousand-year reign, called the millennial reign. Millennial just means a thousand. A thousand-year reign where Jesus will reign from Jerusalem. This is before the earth is renewed with fire, the new heavens and the new earth. So he literally will come down. We'll have resurrected bodies. He'll be reigning from Jerusalem. And Leviticus 23 talks about this Feast of Booths, where they, for 7 days, they would live in these booths outside of their house. And it says, you shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths or tents, so that your generation will know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them from the land of Egypt. All right, so Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. Tabernacle just means habitation, dwelling place. And it speaks of the Lord himself coming to dwell with us. He will be our great shelter. He will be our great tabernacle for that thousand-year reign as he rules with the saints from Jerusalem over the nations of the earth.
Ezekiel 36, it said, speaking of that day, I will set my sanctuary in their midst. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Okay, so there was your history lesson. Anybody learn anything new? Seven feasts of Israel, fascinating. And during this week, three, which Jesus personally fulfilled. And then the Holy Spirit and the others were waiting for. We're waiting for Jesus to come back and this glorious history forever with him in all eternity. All right, so I told you the first event was Lazarus and his resurrection and how it turned the city because so many saw what happened. I want to end with going a little bit more in depth, and we'll end with this. The three times that Mary is recorded encountering Jesus, all three times she's sitting before him with a posture of adoration and worship. The first one we see is when, after I think they had, early on in Jesus' ministry, where Martha's preparing a meal, and she's like, you know, tell my sister to help me. And he's like, it's good that you want to, I mean, it's a good thing to prepare a meal for the master, but Mary has chosen the better part, the one who's sitting at his feet. She's like, how can I be preparing a meal when the master is in the other room? And his words are food. His words are life. And so she's sitting at his feet. And Luke, we do have this verse, Luke 10:38. As they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. She came up and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all this serving alone? And tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried about and bothered about so many things, but only one thing, remember that phrase, one thing is necessary. That is true for our lives. That heart posture of Mary, that one thing to be seated at his feet, to daily feed yourself in his word, in his presence, find anointed worship, get your set list. We always talk about cultivating a personal devotional life in Jesus, and it doesn't happen by podcasts and sermons. It happens by you getting in a room with the Lord. Get your Bible, get your notebook, a pen. Maybe put electronics away, unless you read the Bible electronically, but just don't get distracted with, you know, checking ESPN, your bracket. one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. Mary, Jesus was drawn to her because she recognized his worthiness and his value, and she loved him. And it says that Mary loved Lazarus. He loved Mary, but she was the one that modeled for us as New Testament believers a life of worship, a life of adoration, a life of out of all the things that I'm involved with, let Jesus be my primary passion. Remember, the one thing. One thing she's chosen. One thing is necessary. All right? And then the second encounter is with the death of Lazarus. We covered that a little bit, but we'll just read part of it out of John 11:32. It says, therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet. Again, here she is sitting at his feet. Now this is a time of mourning. Her brother's dead. She says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. I love to look at the emotions of Jesus. God has emotions, and to learn what moves his heart is a great lens to read Scripture. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. Again, we just see, Jesus knows he's going to raise him, but he empathizes with us. He feels the pain that we feel. And here is Jesus just weeping because of his love for his friends and the mourning that he's entering into with them. The third and last recorded occasion was 6 days before the Passover that we just looked at. Mary, again, Jesus, out of all the places that he could have stayed, this Passover, this Passion Week, this Holy Week. You know, you would think that, are there strategic political figures or Nicodemus or The two Sanhedrin elders that believed in him, could he have spent it with his apostles? He did spend time with his apostles, but he wanted to go where he was welcomed and recognized and loved, and to be with friends. And so he's staying at their house, and we have recorded here where Mary pours out a pound of basically her entire inheritance, a year's salary of costly perfume of pure nard, and she anoints the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair, and the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. As I mentioned before, some of the disciples got angry, but Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you do not always have the poor, but you will always have the poor, but you do not always have me." My prayer this morning is that as we walk through each day of this week, and again, just encourage you to read through the Holy Week, and just talk to the Lord. Say, Lord, ask him questions, listen for his voice, but ask him, say, Lord, would you give me that heart of worship, that heart of that whatever it means, that one thing is necessary that Mary carried. God, do whatever you need to do in my life that I would live that way. Remove whatever needs to be removed. God, I give you permission. Many of us have Jesus as a part of our life, but he wants everything. He wants surrender. That's called lordship. And whatever fear or mistrust is holding you back, just talk to the Lord. Be honest. Search out his nature in Scripture. Meditate it by the renewing of your mind so that those lies can be broken and replaced with truth, and you'd be strengthened in your faith, able to persevere, even in suffering, with the joy of the Lord as your strength, maintaining that heart of worship in adoration. So, Molly, you can come on up. I almost said the band. And go ahead and stand, and I'm going to just pray that over us. I tried to keep it short. Was that short enough? We had kids in here today, so. Yeah, y'all tracked with me? You're taking notes. High five with my good hand. Sorry, not my broken finger hand. Yeah, just close your eyes with me for a moment. Here, sorry, I'll move this. I want you to spend a few moments just in silence with the Lord. Learn how to be still in his presence. Ask the Holy Spirit to just rest upon you right now. We need you, Jesus. Lord, many of us, like Mary, were worried and bothered about so many things. But you said, come to me for that beautiful exchange, God. If there's any burden that you're feeling, natural responsibilities of life, there's circumstances that have no answer, just lay it at his feet. Just if you need to even physically, just extend your hands and fists and just let go of whatever you need to let go of. Just lay it down. Just say, Lord, I give it to you. What mountain that you can't figure out will you allow him to melt like wax in his presence? Just ask him to do it. He's the God of miracles. He's the God of healing. He's the one who redeems our life from the pit and crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. He died to set you free. He shed his blood to give you his perfect righteousness so that you could boldly come without shame and guilt. And if there's sin you need to repent of, just say, Lord, I repent. Empower me to change. And then break agreement with shame and guilt that's kept you from coming to him. If there's any offense in your heart toward others or toward the Lord, please don't leave this room without without releasing it. Forgiveness is a choice, but it sets you free because the Lord can then set you free. As you forgive others, He will forgive you. Holy Spirit, come rest upon us, even as you did on the day of Pentecost. You live in us, we're your houses. You've called us saints, righteous ones, little anointed ones, Christians, that means anointed ones, by the Holy Spirit. You've given us all access to everything we need in you. As Peter said, where else can we go? You alone have the words of life and eternity. By the grace of God, I pray, God, that all that everyone in this room and our families, God, would never pull away from you or your people. That every promise, God, that is you wrote in that book of our lives before we lived a day, Lord, would be fulfilled. God, I pray for strength today for the weary. Any weary place, come release your might, the might of heaven. Yeah, just if you feel comfortable by faith, just put your hand on your chest. Lord, we ask for strength. We'd run and not grow weary. Lord, we'd walk and not faint. We'd mount up like wings like an eagle in the grace of God. Release strength, God. Divine strength, the might of heaven. Lord, we touch our feet that we could run well the race that you've set before us with endurance, with joy, and in the context of the beautiful family of God. Lord, touch our eyes this morning to see you clearly. Touch our ears to hear you. To be a people led by your Spirit, who continually drink from those rivers of living water that you promised would flow from the Holy Spirit. I pray for just a fresh baptism in the love of God the Father as sons and daughters, that you would, any place where that identity has not been settled, God, mark us as your royal sons and daughters, that we would know your delight in us, Father, because you see us as clean as Jesus through the lens of your Son's blood. I also pray, God, for the gift of tears to weep with compassion for the broken. I ask, God, for the gift of intercession. As you've called us to rise up and be warriors, there's that devotional, I love you, you love me prayer, but then there's that intercessory, I'm warring with you together. Lord, those assignments you've given us to believe, praying for lost loved ones and friends, God, for cities, for nations, for our people at work, Lord, I pray, God, let us not have a weak, prayerless life, and let us not feel guilty about it, but we're asking for grace and strength this morning. Literally, Lord, just an anointing to enter into a deeper measure of co-laboring with you in prayer and the joy of the friendship in that journey. We love you, Jesus.